praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Of course, Israel is in the news again this week, right? President Trump has officially declared to move the United States Embassy from Tel Aviv in Israel to the city of Jerusalem. The significance of that is that he's actually acknowledging what Israel says. You know, Israel says our capital is Jerusalem, which, by the way, is what the Bible says. And but no nation in the world acknowledges that. You know, can you imagine that? Could you? We say we're the United States. It's our country, right? So we say our capital is Washington, D.C. And could you imagine if somebody doesn't even live here? They're like, no, we don't acknowledge that. Los Angeles is your capital. We'd be like, you mean nothing. Your word is nothing to us. We say our capital is Washington, D.C. That's what it is. And it's like that for every nation of the world except for Israel. And there's a reason for that. Israel is different than every other nation in the world. And I'm going to share why this morning. There is a spiritual warfare surrounding the establishment of the country of Israel and the Jewish people living there, and specifically Jerusalem being Israel's capital. And it's spiritual warfare. It's our battle's not with flesh and blood. The battle's not with Palestinians or Muslims. God loves Palestinians. He loves Muslims. He wants all of them to be saved through faith in Jesus. Here's the thing. God loves the Jewish people, but they need to be saved through faith in Jesus, right? And so, you know, God loves all the people, but he has a plan. He's building a kingdom on the earth, and he has an order that it's going to be built in. And Jerusalem, getting ahead of myself, but Jerusalem, God has decreed, is going to be, it is the capital of God's kingdom on the planet, on earth. We'll get into that later. That's a warm-up for you. But it reminded me, you know, because as soon as President Trump makes this announcement, I was like, praise God, that's awesome that he did that. I believe we're going to be blessed because of that. But of course, right away, the predictable happened. Terrorists are calling for days of 3 days of rage and just terror attacks and violence and stuff like that to protest it. And hello, come on, spiritual warfare. Are you right? Is this right? You see that stuff happening in the natural. There is more going on behind the scenes than just the violent acts in the natural. There are demons involved stirring things up when you see that happen. And so I want us to be informed about God's plan for Israel, and it really just stirred my heart again, reminded me of, as believers, our responsibility. The Bible gives us a responsibility to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And how many of you know this, if there's ever been a time, it's now. And it's going to get more so before Jesus returns, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So first of all, I want to share, why is Israel such a big deal? You know, why does it matter? Why am I preaching on this to mostly Gentiles in the United States of America? Why do we care? It's not a political thing. It's a God thing. And so why does God care so much about the Jewish people, Israel as a nation, and its capital city of Jerusalem? And there's a lot of answers to that. I'm going to do it in 15 minutes, this little section. So hang with me, okay? First of all, the nation of Israel exists as a result of a covenant of blessing that God made with an actual man named Abraham. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read really quickly. I'm just going to go through them. I'm going to read four little sections of scripture from the book of Genesis. Each one of these is a snippet of a conversation between God and Abraham. Now, remember, a lot of times we read these stories and these people aren't real to us. They're just historical figures. It just seems like, oh, yeah, that happened. This was an actual man who really lived, who still lives. He's with God right now. He still lives. He's just like you and I, an actual person, okay? And God came to him and commanded him to do something that was very risky, that required him to leave his family, leave behind what was familiar and what was comfortable, because God appeared to him and God said, you know, forsake the idols, follow me, go to the place I tell you to go. I'll let you know when you get there. And he obeyed. I mean, there was huge risk involved in this. He literally gave up his life, dreams, and aspirations to go do what the thing that God told him to do. He took an enormous risk. And then God says in these four passages I'm about to read, it's a conversation, they're actual words from God that he made a promise to a person. And he says, if you obey me, these are the things that I will do for you. Now, how many of you know if you make a deal with somebody, if you go to somebody and say, hey, you know what, I want you to do this. And let's say it's this huge thing that's going to could cost them their life. It's going to change everything. It's enormous sacrifice. But you say, if you do that, don't worry. I will bless you and your descendants after you for a long, 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 long time. And then they do it. And a little while later, we say, I changed my mind. Not going to do it. What that would be dishonesty. That would be an injustice, wouldn't it? Now, God is making a promise to a person. So I want to read these promises, and then we'll go through them. Genesis 12, first scripture. The Lord said to Abram, here it is, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And here's what God's going to do. I will make you into a great, what? What nation is that now that we know it as? It's Israel. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. That's a real promise from God. He says, and all peoples, say all peoples, okay? All peoples on earth, that includes the Palestinians, that includes people from Middle Eastern nations and every nation, the United States, the Western world, he says, all peoples on earth will be blessed. How? Through you, Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 through 7. Remember, these are all different conversations, by the way. Okay? So this is God stating it. He repeated himself because he was really serious about this. He says, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Now notice he was referring to a very specific piece of real estate. He didn't just say, "I will to your descendants, I will give some land." He says, I will give this land. Which land is that? The land that the Canaanites were presently dwelling in at the time that God said this to Abraham. He says, your descendants, I'm giving this land right here. So Abraham could look up, because he was standing in the land, he could look up, look around, at all the land that he saw, where the Canaanites were living, God's like, that land, it's going to be your belong to your descendants, I'm going to give it to you. Now why can God do that? Because the earth is the Lord's. And all the peoples who dwell in it, Psalm 24. That's why. God created it, he owns it all, it's his to give to whom he wants to give. Isn't that right? Now, if you have $100 and you say, I'm giving 50 of it to George and 50 to Samantha, you know, nobody can come and say, you can't give that. What right do you have to give it? Because it's my money. I can give it to whoever I want to give it to you. You right? Is that true? And that's what God's doing. He's like, the earth is mine, all of it. I'm letting the Canaanites live there right now. Just like he's allowing you to live here in Huron, South Dakota right now. God owns it all. He allows us to live on his land and to eat the fruit thereof and be blessed here. Okay? But it's his. And God said to Abraham, this particular piece of real estate, I'm giving it to your descendants. Genesis 13. Abram lived in the land of Canaan. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring, how long? Forever. That's what God said. Let me ask you a question. Let's say that was 6,000 years ago or so. Here we are 6,000 years later. Does it still fall into the category of forever? Yes. Yeah. So how about 6 billion years from now? Yes. It will still be long to Abraham's descendants through, specifically, the Bible says, through Isaac, his son Isaac, because he had several sons, but it was through his line of Isaac. He says, they'll live in this land forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. I love that. God's like, go ahead. I'm serious about this. Check it out. Just walk around and look at it, you know? So I imagine Abraham saying, okay, he walks around. He's like, oh, check this valley out. This is an awesome valley, God. Look at the river that runs through this valley. Look at the peaks of the mountains that go up on each side. This is beautiful. It'd be so cool to own this. God's like, it's yours. I told you, I'm giving this to you and your descendants forever. Then he walks over the mountain and he comes to another place and he looks out and he sees a sea and he's like, look at this giant sea of Galilee. This is so beautiful. God's like, it's yours. You own it and your descendants forever. And just imagine him walk through that land. God's like, look at it, get it in your mind, get it in your heart, because it belongs to you. I'm telling you, God doesn't lie. Genesis 15, 18 through 21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now, that's a big word, covenant. God doesn't make, how many of you know he does not make promises lightly? And I guarantee you, he never enters into a covenant rashly. He doesn't just get excited for a moment, make a promise, and then actually think it through after the fact and say, never mind, I'm going to back out on this, or can I get myself out of it? Is there a loophole? The legal loophole, I can get myself off the hook. God thinks it through and makes a covenant intentionally. You know, the marriage covenant is a covenant that God invented. And we enter into it not rashly. He takes it seriously, and we need to take it seriously. But God's the same way. He takes his covenant seriously, and he always upholds his end of the deal. Amen? So it says he made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, this is the covenant. To your descendants I give this land. And he actually gives some boundaries. He says, from the river of Egypt. You know, I haven't looked this up, but I just imagine. What do you think? Would that be the Nile? That would be my guess. When I think of the river of Egypt, that's what I think of, but I'd have to look that up to be sure. But from the river of Egypt to the great river, and then he says that one, the Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites. I'm just skipping over the joke opportunity. Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. So, wherever those people were living, God's like, I'm giving it to you. They're living there now. I've let them live there for a while. They're going to be there about 400 more years, but then their time's going to come. I'm going to put you in charge of this land. So I want you to think about this. I want to just highlight four parts of the promises made in these four scriptures to Abraham. God promised first to make Abraham into a great nation. And that nation is Israel. Number two, God promised to make Abraham great and that he would make Abraham a blessing so that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. Now, God is on the line for keeping his word in every detail that he says. And he's committed to this even today. God promised, third, that he would bless those who bless Abraham and curse those who curse him. And we've seen this dynamic. It's played out throughout history, and it's going to continue to play out throughout the rest of eternity. God promised to give Abraham and his descendants, which is the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan forever. So I want you to think about this. Imagine that God came to you. And you're living in South Carolina. And he comes up to you. And he says, I want you to leave your family, leave your friends, leave your career, leave what's familiar to you, and I want you to move and go to South Dakota. And I want you to live there. I want you to plant yourself there. I want you to be a light there. Do the things I tell you to do there. And if you will do that, I know it's going to be costly. He says, but if you will do that, I will bless you and your descendants forever, and I will give you the land of South Dakota forever and ever and ever. It will be yours and your descendants. It'll be their possession, their inheritance forever. And then imagine you obeyed, and you did it, and you go to South Dakota, and you give your whole life doing what God said, and then you die, right? And then you go up and you're with God. You're still alive. You're with him in heaven forever, right? And then you're standing there with him. The Abraham and God, the friendship that began in Genesis 12 continues today. They're still in fellowship. They're still having conversations. The relationship goes on. Abraham is alive and well. Sarah, his wife, alive and well. You know, they're friends right now with the Lord in heaven. They're with God. They're talking with the Lord. They're still fully engaged with Jesus to see the rest of his promise for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. They're still participating in that. They're right there with him. So imagine if God says that to you. He says, I'll give you South Dakota to your descendants, and you do it, and then after you die, God says, I changed my mind, never mind. You would be like, wait a minute. That's an injustice. That's not okay. You told me to do this. I did my end of the deal. You have to uphold your end of the deal. And you said you gave me the land of South Dakota forever. Listen, it is a real friendship that Abraham has, and it's a real land. And God said, I'm giving it to you and your descendants forever. So 4,000 years later, Abraham's up with God. Can you imagine God just saying now, the reason I'm saying this, there's a lot of churches that falsely teach that God's promises to Israel are over concerning the land. Ah, that was just for back then, but not anymore. No, read the original covenant. He said forever. I guarantee you, if Abraham's up in heaven and God suddenly changes his mind, Abraham's going to be like, wait a minute. I have a problem with this. Now, of course, God's God. He could do what he wants. But if he didn't have the integrity where he keeps his word, everything falls apart. He's holy. He always keeps his word. All your promises, God, are yes and amen. He always keeps his word, right? All right, so here's the deal. This is what I want you to see. Why does God care about the Jewish people? Because they're the descendants of his good friend Abraham, a man who they've walked a journey together. He walked with Abraham through his struggles. They're good, close friends. God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your kids forever and ever and ever. And God keeps his word. And he says, here's how I'm going to take care of you. And he says, I'm going to do exactly what I said, the way I said I would do it. That's why Israel matters to God today. That's why the Jewish people matter to God today. And that's why Jerusalem, which we'll get into later, is the capital of that nation that God has decreed. It's why it matters to God today. So why should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? I'm going to give you four reasons. First, because God commanded us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Simple right there. That's enough said, right? Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for peace in Jerusalem. I mean, exactly what God said. So I just do what he says, right? Then he says, may all who love this city prosper. Yeah, I'll put myself in that category. O Jerusalem, this is a great, if you don't know what to pray, pray verse 7. Just say, God, I pray that you'd bless Jerusalem. May there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. Isn't that good? That's a really good thing. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem because God commanded us to do it. Second, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem because God blesses those who bless Israel. How many of you want that blessing? Yeah. And so you want the blessing, you have to do the requirement. The condition needs to be met. And that's to bless Israel. Like God said to Abraham, we read, I'll bless those who what? Who bless you and curse those who? We don't want to be on that end of the promise, right? If we are, good news, you can repent. Jesus will forgive you and you can get in on the good end of the promise and start blessing Israel. So Matthew 25, I want to just go through this for a few minutes. It's a scripture. Jesus is talking about the end of the age, and he's going to return at the end of the age, and he is the king. He's going to be the king of Israel, okay? And where is he going to rule from? Where is his palace going to be? It's going to be in Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, as the king of Israel, he's actually going to govern all the nations on the planet, and the most prominent nation on the planet is going to be Israel. Why? Because that's the way God just chose it to be, and he does it the way he wants to do it. That's why. Jesus says when he returns, one of the first orders of business, you could, if you read this in context, he's talking about his return and what it's going to be like. And he actually says, you know, when my administration comes to power, here's one of my first order of business. You ready? It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. One of the first orders of business is this. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now listen, we always talk about the kingdom and the whole earth being filled with the glory of the Lord and peace and prosperity and righteousness and love filling every city in every nation and every island in the earth. At this point, Jesus is standing on the earth, and what the saints have dreamed about for thousands of years and prayed for, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's happening in front of their eyes. We're looking with our physical eyes upon Jesus in a physical body. And he looks at us, the nations, and he says, I mean, he's standing on the earth. He's like, come on, inherit the kingdom. And here it is. It's right here. I mean, that's a cool moment. It says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. He's like, from the very beginning, this is what I had in mind. I was going for this the whole time. Just took several thousand years to get to this point. But the plan is going right now. Then he says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked. You gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison. You visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it, here's the key, to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Now, who are Jesus' brothers and sisters? There's a two-part answer to that. The first part is, according to the flesh, Jesus is Jewish. And according to the flesh, his brothers and sisters are the Jewish people. Those are literally his relatives. They all have way back in the day, you trace the line far enough back, and it goes to Abraham. Isaac through then to Abraham. He's like, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. And what he's saying is this. He's like, if you treated them well, I will bless you to get to enjoy and stay in my kingdom forever and ever and ever. Here it is. Enter into your inheritance. This is what I've been going for since Genesis 1. This is what I've been building the whole time. Up to this point, you get to stay here and be blessed if you treated the Jewish people well. The second answer, who are his brothers and sisters? It's all nations who choose to follow and obey Jesus as Lord. Right? The Bible says that Jesus is our brother, right? We follow him as our Lord. And even Gentile nations, we follow Jesus. We get to be, we come into his kingdom and actually get to enjoy the promises along with Abraham's descendants by the flesh. Does that make sense, or did I just lose you in that last 2 minutes? Okay, so this is actually going to happen. Jesus is going to come, and this is really going to happen. Every single nation, none will be left out. They'll be summoned, and I promise you, they'll be there. They'll be summoned. He'll stand there as the King of Israel. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what those who have been hating Israel and trying to annihilate Israel and the Jewish people come, and they say, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God with us. God in the flesh, standing in his glory with all the angels as a conquering king. He just wiped out the Antichrist armies. He's standing there in glory and power as the king of Israel, and those guys come and they have to answer to the king of Israel for how they treated his brothers. Because Israel is going to be persecuted intensely. Hello, that's not new, is it? This has been happening already for thousands of years, right? Called Holocaust. Anti-Semitism is happening right now. All over the place it's happening. But you know what? They're going to be persecuted even worse leading up to Jesus' return. But you know who else is going to be persecuted with them? You and me. Right? Followers of Jesus, Gentiles, followers of Jesus, we're going to be persecuted as well. So what does it look like when people get persecuted? You look at countries where this is happening now, right? When they're persecuted, their things and their property and their resources are stolen from them, right? So they don't have resources. So God says, hey, you give a cup of cold water to one of these brothers of mine, I'm going to take care of you. He says, you give food to one of these ones, I'll take care of you. What happens when you're persecuted? You're thrown in prison. He says, hey, when you went and visited them in prison and you cared for their needs, you were caring for me. God takes it personally. You know, these are literal things that are going to happen. And then Jesus, the passage goes on. I'll just read it in verse, where am I at? 41. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones. Isn't that an interesting choice of words? I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who. Yeah, isn't that interesting? You cursed ones into the, this is intense, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and I mean, I think, you know what I think of when I, have you ever heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom during World War II? Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they were not Jewish. They were Gentile, and they were living in Holland. They were living in Holland, and the Holocaust was happening through Hitler leading the Nazi party, right? And they just kept conquering new nations beyond Germany. And every new nation they would conquer, they would immediately implement their policy of eradicating and annihilating and humiliating the Jewish race. And so they come. The Nazis conquer Holland. Their armies occupy Holland. And immediately they began deporting the Jewish people to concentration camps where they're worked to death and they're tormented and they're eventually killed. Well, they're killed many times right away. And Corrie Ten Boom and her family was a Gentile family. And these Jews have nowhere to go. They have nowhere to go. They're being hunted. Literally, they're being hunted by the Nazi armies. And the people are so afraid for their own lives. They're like, hey, we don't want to help you. Stay away from us. You must be a cursed people or something because they have it in for you. And anyone who helps you, they're going to kill us too. So you know what? Stay away from me. I'm sorry you're in need. Maybe I feel compassion, but it's not worth my life to help you. So stay away. And they just turn the other way. Or maybe they were informants and actually helped turn them over for selfish gain. This was happening. This is real. This is literal. This happens in World War II. It happened. But there was a family who was a Christian family. They loved Jesus and they knew the word of God and said, you know what? Even if it cost our lives, we're going to go down helping God's people, Israel. We're going to risk our lives to help them. And the refugees, they would be running from the Nazis and they'd say, here, come hide. And they had built a secret room in their home where they could hide them from the Nazi troops and then help them escape out of to another country that wasn't occupied by the Nazis. And they did it at the risk of their own life. Eventually, they were caught. They would feed them when they'd come. They'd take care of them. Eventually, they were caught and they went to a concentration camp themselves with the Jewish people. They literally did the things Jesus mentions in this passage. And they go to the concentration camp, suffering with the Jewish people, and they all die in the concentration camp except one. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom, and God kept her alive to tell the story. And there's a book that was a famous book called The Hiding Place that tells of her story in great detail. Awesome book. I recommend reading it. But, you know, we're going to see that happen not just in Europe, It's going to happen in many, many places around the world on a larger scale than we even saw in the Holocaust. And there's going to be a pressure that we're going to feel like, man, why help these people? It's going to cost me my life. And we just need to settle the issue now and know what God says in his word. He says, you know what? I live to honor Jesus. I'm going to help these people. And it's not because the Jewish people are so righteous. Right now, if you go to Israel, right, they're celebrating, there's sexual immorality all over the place. Strip joints, prostitution, same-sex marriage, they celebrate all the immorality, right? It's not because Israel and the Jewish people are inherently righteous. They're not. They're sinners like all the rest of us. Isn't this true? They need salvation that they don't deserve through what Jesus did on the cross, just like we do. They get into the kingdom the same way. But here's the deal. When Jesus comes back and he's ruling all the nations, he's manifesting openly his rule over every piece of real estate on the whole planet. And he says, I'm giving this one to you, this one to you. He's doing that now. We just don't see it and don't recognize it many times. But he's going to do it then openly and visibly, and everybody will know who's in charge. And there'll come a time, one of his first orders of business, he's going to gather the nations. And based upon how they treated his people, the Jews, as well as believers, because so many will persecute them. The ones who persecute them, they're cursed. They reap what they sow. They'll be in fire, in torment, forever and ever and ever. But the ones who lay down their lives to love and to care for these people and stand with Jesus for the Jewish people, but also for the believers, right? They're going to be blessed. You get to live in my kingdom forever and ever and ever. Is this making sense? Now, do you see why this is the subject of Israel is relevant to you as an American believer in Jesus? Yeah? This is relevant for every nation. Okay, I'm going to go on. So we want to be blessed. We want to be the sheep who are blessed. Yeah? And that's why I'm so thankful that as a nation, our leader as a nation has gone public, international, saying we acknowledge that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And to the point where we're moving our embassy there. Even though there's so much junk that's going to bring on him and, you know, people saying about us. But you know what? It's the right thing. So I thank God for somebody who's doing that. I believe this. God blesses those who bless Israel. I believe that there will be a measure of blessing that comes to our nation just because of that. As we persist in that and don't backtrack on it, I believe there will be a measure of blessing that comes because of it. Number three, we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem because Satan is raging against Israel and stirring the nations to annihilate both Israel as a nation and the Jewish people even. It's not just Israel. You go to other nations where Jews are, and they're being persecuted just because it's racism. How many of you know racism is demonic? Always. Doesn't matter what race it's aimed at, right? If it's like racism against black people, it's demonic. Racism against Jews is demonic. It's God loves all the nations. He created all the nations. But there's a specific satanic strategy that is aimed at annihilating the Jewish race and specifically Israel. And let me just give you a brief history of it. In the book of Exodus, it tells the story of how Satan stirred up contempt for the Jewish people in Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You guys remember that? So that he unjustly enslaved and oppressed the Jews for 400 years before God miraculously stepped in, delivered them to preserve his promise to Abraham. The book of Esther, later on in the Bible, right? It's recorded. The book of Esther, during the Persian Empire in the Middle East, The book of Esther tells a story of how Satan stirred up contempt for the Jewish people in the heart of a powerful world leader. You can read about it in the book of Esther. Resulting in a governmental decree commanding people to, quote, destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. That is a direct quote from the book of Esther about the legal governmental decree that went through the entire Persian Empire. This was many different nations encompassed this empire that were a part of this empire. And the word goes out from the king, a governmental decree, on this certain date, I want you to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. It's that same demonic spirit that was at work in Exodus with Pharaoh of Egypt. He just, you know, that got quenched by God. God stepped in and stopped it. That demon hasn't been bound up yet and thrown into the lake of fire like he will when Jesus returns. And so that demon's like, okay, I'm just going to work through another strategy. I'll find another willing person. And he stirs it up and he's going after the same objective using different people. But then God miraculously delivered Israel to preserve his promise again. In 70 AD, Satan stirred up the Roman army to slaughter Jewish people, decimate Jerusalem, and scatter the remaining Jews throughout the other nations of the world, just out of their homeland, right? During the Middle Ages, the anti-Semitic demonic spirit stirred up contempt for the Jews, even, listen to this, among Christian circles and such noteworthy leaders as Martin Luther. You know, I could bring up here quotes from famous Christian church fathers that are esteemed in many ways because in many ways they did amazing things. But if I could bring up quotes about their contempt and their attitude toward the Jewish people, they had bought in with the spirit of the age on that one. They got some other things right, but they completely got it wrong on this. And the horrible, hateful things they said, actually Hitler used Martin Luther's words to help rally the nation of Germany to his cause and agenda of annihilating the Jewish people. Now, Martin Luther, we just celebrated the 500th year from the Reformation. That was a good thing. We saved by faith and alone in Jesus, right? I mean, he did some great things, but man, he botched it on this one. And all of us will stand before Jesus, be rewarded for the things we do right, but I bet you right now he's going, oh man, I wish I could take some things back. Yeah? During World War II, the Antichrist, anti-Semitic spirit manifested through Hitler and Nazi Germany so that they hunted, tortured, and killed, listen, over 6 million innocent Jewish people in an attempt to annihilate the Jewish race. God intervened, and a remnant of Jewish people were saved to preserve his promise. And I'll say this too, one of the ways that God intervened was through the United States and the Allied forces, the Allied nations. In 1948, God miraculously restored the Jewish people to their land. Remember the exact land he promised to Abraham. And he rebirthed the nation of Israel after more than 1,800 years of not being a nation. That is unheard of. So, you know, throughout history, you study, there's these nations, right? And it's like, oh, that's a good nation. And then whoosh, it's taken over. It ceases to exist. And it's just a footnote in history, right? So Israel has this long, gloried history. And all of a sudden, they're conquered and destroyed and scattered as a people throughout the nations of the earth. They're out of their land. They're just all over the place. For 1,800 years go by. There is no Israel. It's just a footnote in history. And all of a sudden, when it looks the darkest for the Jewish people, there's a man who's looking very successful in his quest to annihilate the Jewish race. And then in a moment, God steps in, he stops it, and right after that, he says, you know what? Because he's the king of all kings. He can do whatever he wants to do. God says, you know what? I'm taking the Jewish people, I'm putting them back in their land. We're calling it Israel. Why? Because he made a promise to Abraham forever that his descendants, listen, Abraham's descendants can't occupy that land forever if he doesn't have descendants that exist on the earth anymore. You know, the Jewish race will never be annihilated. The devil will try, but it will never work because God is going to see to it that he keeps his word to Abraham. Not only that, he's going to get him in that land. So in 1948, after 1,800 years of not being a nation, just be a scattered people. I mean, when they scatter for 1,800 years, they're getting married to people of other races, and the bloodline, you know, is getting diminished. They're mixing with other races. But God preserved that bloodline for 1,800 years and then got them back in their land again. That's a miracle. Today, Satan is still seeking to kill and stir up hatred for Jewish people through many different ways, but through Islam. And we love Muslims. Jesus loves Muslims. He wants them to get saved, right? But it is a key tenet of that movement. One of the key tenets is they want to annihilate the nation of Israel. They're open about it. And they don't know what they're doing. They just need to be saved, right? And some of them do know what they're doing. I'm sure they know what they're doing, but God loves them and wants to save them. Nevertheless, they need to repent of that. And also, the devil's not only using Islam, of course, but he's turning the nations of the world against them. Do you know that, I could show you videos. You can go to YouTube right now. Just search anti-Semitism on college campuses. There'll be a whole bunch of videos that pop up. Actual video footage of violence on American UCLA, American college campuses right here. Not just one, many. That spirit is alive and well right now on college campuses in the United States. It's thriving. There's professors who are celebrating and calling for jihad on American college campuses. And it just goes on because you know, the people involved, the powers that be, they're okay with it. And they let it go. And you can watch videos of the violence, of the threats, of the things that are happening. I mean, I was going to show one of those videos to you today, but they're hard to watch. They're hard to watch. It's real. Anti-Semitism is alive and well in the United States of America. We're in Europe. The last 4 years, we go over to Europe. Anti-Semitism is alive and well in Europe. In fact, when we've been to Paris several times now, and a lot of the Jews who have been living in Paris are actually picking up and moving back to Israel because they're experiencing such hostility and persecution in Paris that they're just like, we're just going to go to where people like us. And why would I live here and put up with this? I'm just going to leave and go to Israel. We talked to a Jewish lady in the street. Nice lady. She helped us. We were lost in Paris. And it's a confusing city. And we're trying to get to this place. And really nice lady. She just stops and help us. And she actually walked with us a long way to get to the place where we were going, out of her way to help total strangers. And we found out in the course of conversation with her that she was Jewish. I got so excited because I hardly ever get to see a Jewish person. And we pray for them and love them. So I was like, oh, you're Jewish. I was like, I love you. She's like, whoa, I'm not used to getting that response. I was like, no, seriously. Like, I love Jesus. He's your Messiah. And he loves you so much. I want you to, I pray for you and your people. We pray for you because God loves you. He has a plan for you. And she was just taken back by love because she was so used. When people find out she's Jewish, she gets the hateful response instead of the I love you response. The Bible prophesies that before Jesus returns, the nations of the world will persecute the Jewish people and declare war on Israel, seeking to annihilate them both. However, you ready for good news? Through the prayers and the witness of God's people, the saints, followers of Jesus, Jesus will return, he'll rescue, and he'll restore Israel and the Jewish people. Then he will personally honor and reward those who stood with the Jewish people in his name, which we read about already. Okay, lastly, number four, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem because the nations of the world will not be fully blessed until Jesus returns and establishes his capital in where? He's not going to establish his, he's not, I promise you, he won't put his capital in Tel Aviv. (Laughs) Read Psalm 2. The nations, the rulers, the kings of the nations, they plot together and they rage against God. And they say, we're not going to, you know, God makes these decrees. We're not going to submit to those decrees. God laughs. That's the response in Psalm 2. God laughs. He hears these little peons. And I'm just imagining this, you know, imagine like you're standing here and then there's these tiny little mice. And you zoom in on their conversation. You know, I can see it in the movie. You zoom in on their conversation. They're like, we will not submit to his rule. We're not going to do what he says. We're going to live in this house. And they're doing all that kind of stuff. And you're just looking down. And to you, it's just like, and they're just doing that. You guys get the picture? I'm acting this out. You should. This is so clear. So, and God just looks down and he laughs. He's like, you're so nothing. This is my house. The earth is the Lord's. He does it with what he'll do with it, whatever he wants to do with it, and what he wants to do with it is good, and it's for our good. So you better just submit to it and enjoy the ride. It's futile to oppose him. He's going to do what he's going to do, right? So when Jerusalem experiences peace, here's why we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When Jerusalem experiences peace and prosperity, under the rule of Jesus, of course, then all the nations will experience peace and prosperity. Listen to this, Isaiah 9. I'm going to read a Christmas scripture. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born. Who is that? Yeah. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. In other words, he's going to rule all the nations. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Listen to this. Of the increase of his government, and what? There will be no end. Now, he will reign on where? David. Who's that? King David, right? What nation did he rule? Oh. So if Jesus is going to sit on his throne, what nation will Jesus be ruling? Yep. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justness and righteousness from that time on and forever. I love this statement. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's just like, I'm doing this. Sometimes we can be so arrogant as human beings. And we think, no, you're going to do it my way. God's like, I am doing this. There are certain things that God says, your opinion doesn't matter to me. In the sense of determining what I'm going to do. There are certain things he says, I'm doing this. Your opinion matters whether you're going to be a part of it or whether you're going to get squashed. That's what it means. That's my language. But that's literal. So our opinion matters to him because he would prefer that we'd be a part of it. He made us to be a part of it. He actually loves us. You know, some people say about the Palestinians. They're saying, no, this is our land. We want to be here. You say, well, what about the Palestinians? God loves them too. He does. God wants to bless them too. You're right. He absolutely does. Here's how to do it. Submit to Jesus, and Palestinians, bless Israel. Submit to his plan, bless Israel and their king, Jesus. Do that, and you will be blessed. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. He has a piece of real estate for them too. And it's going to be a good land. And the peace and prosperity that he establishes first in Jerusalem, his capital, is going to fill every nation of the earth under his leadership. He will reign on, okay, Micah 4. I love this scripture, and I'm landing the plane. I knew I was going to take long today because it's this subject, and I just knew it was going to take me a while to get it all out. Micah chapter 4, in the last days, the temple of the Lord, where? Okay, in Jerusalem, it will become the most important place on earth. Why? It's the capital. People from all over the world will go there to worship. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's in Jerusalem, by the way. It's Mount Zion. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. There he, this is Jesus, will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. Do you see that? So Jesus is ruling. There's many nations. It's not just Israel. Israel will be one of many nations. It will be the most important. And Jesus, as the king of Israel, though, he will personally appoint all the leaders of every other nation he allows to remain on the earth. All the real estate, you know, this is going to be, I mean, all there'll be nations on earth all over the world. But what he'll do is, presently, most nations are occupied by leaders who don't acknowledge him and are seeking their own agenda and not his. He is going to get rid of all those leaders by force when he returns. And he's going to replace them with leaders who love Jesus, believe the gospel, are full of the Holy Spirit, and love people and lead with humility and meekness like he does in righteousness. And they will do whatever he says to do. And his word from the capital, the kingdom of God, will encompass all the nations on earth. Are you still following me? The kingdom of God will encompass all the nations on earth, including Israel. And from the capital in Jerusalem, he will issue decrees that will go through every nation and be implemented by the leaders of all the nations who love him and obey him with all their heart. And when his will is enacted the way he says it is, prosperity, peace, and blessing will fill every nation on the earth as they implement his laws. And these guys are saying from all the other nations, they have this heart like, he's amazing. Everything he says works really well in education and agriculture and everything and government and the courts and in the family. Like, everything works in every area when we do it his way. And they'll be so eager to obey him because his way works. And they'll say, hey, let's go up. They'll gather their friends, you know, the guys from England. They'll be like, hey, come on, let's go see Jesus in Jerusalem so that he can teach us his ways so that we can obey him. For in those days, the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. I love that verse. It's like, done. That's going to be easy negotiating right there. You know, because everybody says, hey, you know what? You really know what's going on. This is what I think. This is my perspective. This is their perspective. We have this border dispute, whatever it is. He'll go there and they'll say, now, that's what we think, but what you know all things. What do you say? And he'll make the decree. It's over. And all of them will be like, amen. Yes, sir. And they'll go away joyful because they'll be blessed and it will work. The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations, including the Palestinians. Do you know right now, I got to say this too, that there are Palestinians who have come to know Jesus as their Lord. And they are the most amazing people. And they love Israel. And they're praying for Israel. I mean, I've read their testimonies in different books and stuff like that. And they're the most beautiful people you could possibly imagine. And all in the nations that I've been to, the most beautiful people in the world are God's people. And in God's people, so you have the church in China, and you have the church in America, and you have the church in Brazil, and you have the church in Africa, and all these nations of the world, and every culture is distinct, right? But do you know that I believe when that culture, and God loves the different cultures, he loves the differences that we're not all the same. You know, and I love that. I enjoy when I travel. I'm like, I want to try your food. You know, I'm here. I want to try most of the time. Depends where you're at. Yeah. Most of them, I'm like, I want to try your food, you know, and it's cool. You like the different cultures, but I don't like the demonic aspects of the different cultures, but that's going to be filtered out. And you go to the church in every nation of the world. It's like what they're the epitome of what God intended, the glory to his glory to be expressed through that culture. is when they come to the Lord. So all the nations, it says, will beat their swords and plowshares in and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop, and military training will come to an end. Why? Because there's no need for it anymore. Jesus is Lord. He'll settle international disputes with his word, just like that. So then what do we do with all our weapons? We don't have armies anymore, don't need them. What do we do with all these weapons? He's like, well, we're not going to throw them away. Let's just turn them into agricultural tools. That's literally what he's saying right there. That's what's going to happen. Verse 4, everyone, I love this. Guys, this is literal. Everyone, listen, will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity. For there will be nothing to fear. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem because when Jerusalem comes into peace and prosperity under Jesus' leadership, then all the nations will come into peace and prosperity. So imagine if God came to you and said, listen, I had this amazing destiny for your life, and he spelled it out in detail, and you were like, oh, you're salivating for it. You're like, yes, yes, I'm in, I'm in. He says, here's the deal, here's the deal. I'll let you enjoy a little bit of it now, but the rest of it, the majority of it, see this guy over here, your neighbor that you don't get along with very well? I have a destiny that's great for him as well. And you don't get to enjoy the rest of your promise until he first comes into all of his. All of a sudden, I didn't care about my neighbor before, but now his destiny, I care a lot that he fulfills it. Now I'm like, what do I have to do, man? I will serve you. I will pray for you intensely. God, help him to acknowledge you and do it your way that he'll come into your plan for his life. Because when he does, then I get mine. You guys with me? I think he's a genius. God is such a genius that he sets it up like that. Why? Because he wants to force us to learn to love one another. He wants us to learn to love like he does. Lay down your life to help for their well-being. Prefer your neighbor. Prefer them over yourself. Serve them. Because when you do that, you'll come into your fullness. He's so smart. So he says all this about all the nations coming into peace and prosperity when Jerusalem is there. And then, I love it, he does it again at the very end. He makes the statement, the Lord Almighty has promised this. It's like, this is one of those things. Guys, I've made up my mind. Nothing's going to change it. All the nations are going to be filled with peace and prosperity. And the joy of the Lord is going to fill all the nations. And the capital of all nations is going to be Jerusalem, with Jesus reigning as King of all the kings and Lord over all the lords. And his word will go out from Jerusalem. And the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Amen. Done deal. So I conclude with this, and then we're going to pray. And actually, I'm going to do this. I'm surprising them. They don't know this, but they'll be good because they pray for this all the time. Can Autumn and Carmen and Patty, surprise, can you come up here? I'm going to have you say a prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, each one of you. Now, I get them because I know they pray for Israel. It's like a passion in their heart. So I want them to lead us in prayer. Yeah, you can come on up. I'm just going to read a scripture, and then we'll pray. Isaiah 62 through 6 through 7, it says this. God says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never, listen, they will never be silent day or night. And then he says this. You who call on the Lord, is that you? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's us. You who call Jesus your Lord, that's us. So he's talking to us. He says, give yourselves no rest. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth, the most important city on the earth, like Michael 4 said. You get this? Is this clear? Do you understand now? This is a new subject for me. Like several years ago, I was like, yeah, I love Israel just like I love all the nations. I want all nations to be saved. And Israel's cool because they're in the Bible, but I didn't really get the significance of why does he keep talking about praying for them? I just didn't connect the dots. But I get it now. My destiny is contingent upon them coming into theirs. So I'm going to do what he says in Isaiah 62. I'm going to pray, God, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but also I pray that you will make Jerusalem the praise of the earth under your leadership like you promised, that all the nations would be blessed through your servant Abraham and his descendants. So let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Did it record? Yay. Now, Lord, may it upload and work right.
Amen.
I want to pray. I'm going to get these prayers on the recording, too. Here's what I did, by the way, this week. I encourage you, this is a great idea. I want to remember to pray regularly for the peace of Jerusalem. So Psalm 122, 6 says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? So 122.6, I set alarm on my phone for 12:26 p.m. And it rings every Monday through Friday. It rings and says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so I just take 30 seconds or a minute and I say, God, I pray that you would establish your peace in Jerusalem and the reign of Jesus over the Jewish people and over that land. And I encourage you to do that. Those little 30-second prayers are powerful. They add up. And when you get thousands of people doing that, that's a big deal. So I encourage you, set a 12:26 prayer alarm to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So Father, I come to you right now. I just encourage you to agree with us as we pray. Father, I come to you right now. And I ask, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. I ask in Jesus' name that you would stir the hearts of your people throughout the nations to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray that you would give us the biblical the understanding of the biblical storyline and the plan of God, Father, that you are going to bless all nations, but you're going to do it through Israel. And I pray, Father, that we would understand your plan and that you would stir our hearts in faith to pray your plan into fruition in Jesus' name. God, I declare over Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls. Even now, God, I pray that you would thwart terror attacks. Father, I just pray that the days of rage that have been called for would come to nothing. That you would come in Jesus' name. That I declare over Israel and Jerusalem, the Jewish people, that no weapon formed against you would prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you would be condemned. I declare those scriptures over you. God, I pray right now that you would draw Jewish people to yourself. I pray that you would give wisdom to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel. God, I pray that you give wisdom to President Trump and other nations that are involved in this to recognize what you're doing and submit to it and not to oppose you, that it would go well with them. Father, I pray that you would move powerfully among the Palestinians in Israel, that you would open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that their sins would be forgiven and they would take their place among those who are sanctified through faith in Jesus. Father, that they would bless Israel and stand in agreement with God. Lord, we decree right now that there would be peace within Jerusalem, within their walls, and prosperity in their palaces. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I just pray that you would raise up the church in this hour to be a friend to the Jew, to be a friend of Israel, Lord. All across the earth, Lord, I pray that you would just take this subject of how you feel about the Jewish people, of your promises to them. Father, I pray that you would raise that up and you would thrust it into the face of every believer, Lord. And Father, when persecutions come upon the Jewish people, I pray that they would find a friend in the Gentile believers, Lord, and that, Lord, you, God, would raise up the word of the Lord to run swiftly throughout Israel, Lord. Would you save Jews, Lord? Would you help open up the eyes of the Jewish people to see you as the Messiah, the one who was pierced for them, God? I pray, Father, they would begin to see the promises that they are looking forward to in the future have been fulfilled already, God. I pray, Lord, reveal yourself, Lord. Reveal yourself to Jews all over the earth, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, I pray, God, that you would give the church your heart for the Jewish people and for Israel. Your word says, how I have loved you with an everlasting love. And there's verses and passages that say, oh, my heart, it yearns for Zion, how I love her. And, Lord, I just pray, God, that because you love them so much. You love that land so much too. God, that the church would care and we would love that land. God, I just ask you for all throughout the earth, God, that you would be birthing a heart for Israel and the Jewish people in the church, God. And I also pray, God, I pray that that lie would be broken after your resurrection, that the guards were paid to say somebody removed your body, and that story is told to this day. It says, God, I pray that you would break off that lie over the Jewish people, God. God, would you remove the scales from their eyes, Father? Would you let them see that you are their Messiah? And you love them so much, Jesus. You just love them. And you were saying before you were crucified, you're like, you were talking, you were in Israel, and you're like, oh, Jerusalem, oh, how I long to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers them, her chicks under her wings, but you would not have it. And you were weeping, and you said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I pray, God, for the Jewish people and their leaders, the Sanhedrin, God, to see you as Messiah and call you back again. Lord, our destiny is intertwined with their destiny. You will not return until they are crying out for you, and we are crying out for you. And we just say, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That must have been from the Holy Spirit, because the Lord gave me the same scripture, Matthew 23:37. This is Jesus talking to the people of Jerusalem, to the Jews. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is left to you empty and desolate, for I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes. So my prayer for Israel and Jerusalem, Lord, is that the people, the Israelites, your people, God, I pray that you would soften their hearts, Lord, and turn their eyes to Jesus, God. I pray for supernatural encounters, Lord, for the dreams that you're giving the Arab peoples that surround Jerusalem, God. I pray for dreams and visions for the Israelis, God. Whatever the demonic stronghold is that's blocking them, Lord, from you, Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that that would be removed, Lord, and that there would be massive salvations going out like fire, Lord, throughout Israel, Lord, that there would just be enclaves of people on fire for you that love you, that worship you, God, that put you first, that make you king, God. I pray, Lord, that your kingship would be restored to Israel. In the name of my Savior, Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. 12:26. Yeah. Hey, that's what time it is, isn't it? That was handy. Praise God. You know, this Israel, this issue of Israel, I'm about to dismiss you, I promise. I just want to say this. It's not an issue of one people group being more worthy than another, because no people group is worthy of the kingdom of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including the Jewish people, right? And the Palestinians. It's really just a matter of submitting to the lordship of Jesus. He has a plan, and we say yes to his plan. And anything that we thought was true that conflicts with his plan, and we find out what his plan is, and we go, oh, then we make the adjustment because he's not changing. Right? It's a lordship issue. And his way is right. I believe that with all my heart. You know, I can have ideas for things, but I always defer to him. I'm like, you know, I think your idea is probably better. You're smarter than me. You have better ideas than I do. I go with what you say. Does that make sense? And then I'll always be blessed in that. So, amen. I just bless you in Jesus' name to be full of the Holy Spirit, that the word of Christ would dwell in you richly, and that you would be blessed, and that you would be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1:30, which is really short, it's going to be a super fast lunch at my house in an hour.